Let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the last verse of the fourth chapter. And actually, it's going to take us two times of looking at it. It's so rich. We're going to look, first of all, at our comfort because of the coming rapture. But secondly, and this is going to be a real precious part, how we translate that comfort into our ministry to one another. But as you turn there, let me read you something. Today, you and I each spoke an enormous number of words, and sometimes we don't think about that. Talking at normal speeds, just through one normal day, our words, each of us individually, would fill up a 150-page book. Okay? In a year's time, we each would speak 132 400-page volumes. That's our words. That's just our talking to one another. Jesus said in Matthew, I say to you, for every idle word you may speak, you will give an account of it in the day of judgment. And by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. What kind of books are we writing every day for God? Every day we have a choice. We can be a blessing. Our words can be strengthening the lives of those God has placed around us, or not. That's a choice. Look at our text, verse 18 of chapter 4. It says this, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Use the word of God, speak the word of God, live the word of God, comfort people around you with the word of God. Now, with that in place, I want you to do something else. I want to give you a vivid example, because some of you might be saying, hey, how can I comfort people around me? My world is falling apart. I mean, my company is downsizing, or I'm not making it through school, or I can't seem every career choice I make in college, it's a dead-end street, or my health is waning, and I just can't make it. And how can I be a comfort to other people? How can I encourage other people? How can I strengthen other people when I myself am going through my whole world falling apart? And this is a growing need to consider, considering the fact that we're going into a period of time in our country where masses and masses of people are aging and coming to a point where they're feeling useless. As life lengthens and as their ability to minister diminishes, and people are just feeling useless in our culture. What do you do when you don't feel comforted and when your world is falling apart? Well, I want to show you a hymn and read you the words to it, because this was written, this is a Thanksgiving song we all should know if you don't know it. But let me read the words to you, and then I'm going to tell you the story behind it. I came across this as I was studying comforting, and I thought, this is one of the most vivid examples of how to comfort one another. Just listen as I read Martin Rinkart's words, okay? And by the way, he wrote these words 362 years ago, okay? And if you know anything about history, you know what was going on in the world 362 years ago, right? I'll tell you about it in just a second, okay? Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God, the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God whom heaven and earth adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. You say, oh, that's a nice hymn. Well, let me read to you the biography of Martin Rinkart and when he wrote this song. And see him comforting hundreds, thousands, and millions of people over the years in one of the most desperate times in history. Martin Rinkart was the pastor of Eilenberg in Saxony during the Thirty Years' War, which was from 1618 to 1648. Because Eilenberg was a walled city, it became a severely overcrowded refuge for political and military fugitives from far and near. As a result, the entire city was suffering not only from famine, but from disease. In the year 1637, a great pestilence swept through the area, resulting in the death within the walls of the city of 1,000 people, including the young Pastor Rinkart's wife. At that time, he was 41, found himself alone. And as the only minister in Eilenburg, because all the others had died or fled to get away from the plague, he was left and had to conduct the burial services for 4,480 people, sometimes burying as many as 40 and even 50 per day and doing a meaningful service for their family. Well, we may ask why all this dramatic experience and difficulty is not reflected in this hymn we just read. Had the good pastor seen so much stark tragedy that he became insensitive to human needs and problems? Of course not. He had simply become to believe that God's providence always is for good, no matter how much we're tempted to doubt it. One of our favorite and oft-quoted verses is Romans 8:28. Let me read to you the paraphrase of that. And we know that all things happen to us working for our good if we love God and if we're fitting into His plans. Do we really believe that assurance? In our testimonies and prayers and even some of the songs we sing, we seem to enjoy talking about our little troubles and difficulties. And we talk about how they multiply and we magnify them. We almost sound at times like spiritual hypochondriacs. We like to always be giving an organ recital of everything bad in our life. In the unclear world of tomorrow, it's entirely possible that we may experience greater difficulty, persecution, and even war and death. As Christians, we should prepare ourselves and our families for this possibility. And so when it comes, we face it with spiritual victory. And we give the encouraging testimonies that ours is a faith that works. It may help us to know that Martin Rinkart's experience in his hymn confirm the words of the Scripture. And let me read you what Paul said. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, can hardship, can persecution, can hunger, can nakedness or peril or the sword? We are being done to death for thy sake all day long, the Scriptures say. We have been treated like sheep for slaughter, and yet in spite of all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that there is nothing in death or life, in the realm of the forces of the universe, among spirits or superhuman powers, in the world that is or the world that shall be, nothing in the heights or depths in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me read to you one more time the words of this hymn. And think about seeing 50 people a day succumb to plague and die in a horrible way. And think of being surrounded at first by the Austrian army, and then by the Swedish army, and then back by the Austrian army, and then back by the Swedish army, as Saxony was a pawn in the midst of that 30-year war. And think about how you could say, how come it's happened to me, God? Why do I have to be here? Why do I have to see this carnage and this death and this decay and the smell of death all around me? And then wonder, would this come out of our hearts? By God's grace, I trust so. Now thank we all our God with hearts, hands, and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love. You still are ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, and with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace cheer us, and keep us in His grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God, our Father, now be given. The Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore. And thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Every day we have a choice. Every day we write a book. Our words add up to a library of books. We can be a blessing. We can strengthen the lives of those God has placed around us. And if we choose to do so, that is the way of comforting one another. Look back at verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 with me, if you would, please. It says, therefore, and that's the, what we're only going to cover the therefore tonight. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 2 points that's in this verse. Number one, our promised rapture comforts us as we wait. You know, therefore, whenever you see a therefore in the scripture, it's there to point you back. And what he's saying is, on the basis of verses 13 through 17, and we're going to reiterate why the rapture should be a comfort to us, and how we can set about and have a ministry, and the word comfort is the same word for encourage, and it's the same word for calling alongside, how we can be regularly strengthening, encouraging, comforting, and actually drawing alongside people in such a way that their lives are drawn closer to the Savior, and they're drawn closer to the ties that bind them to the heavenly shore more than to this earth, and how we can be a tool to do all that for God. How we can be joining people's hands and helping them to hold on to the Savior and be comforted by Him. But tonight, let's look at the rapture, our promised comfort as we wait for Christ. And I want to take you, starting in Romans chapter 6, on a journey to show you what the rapture does in our lives. So if you want to start turning toward Romans 6 in your Bibles, let me read this to you. The word rapture is not used in the New Testament, but it is the literal meaning of Paul when he said, we shall be caught up to be with Christ. Harpazo is the Greek word. Rapturo is the Greek word, the Latin word, and it means to be snatched, to be grabbed, to be pulled up. It's a word from which translated, and as we saw last time, 17 times, we learned that it's going to be a dramatic pulling out of the world by the Lord of His people. But you ask, why? Why would God want to do that? What is it in there for us? What is comforting about it? Well, first of all, the rapture is to snatch us away from this sin-cursed world. Number one, look at Romans 6:6 with me, please. And there are several verses I want to show you tonight. First of all, the Lord wants to snatch us away from the enslaving power of sin. You see, we live all the time around that force, that power, that evil that attacks our flesh, the enslaving power of sin. Now look what Paul says. Knowing this, Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And what he's saying is, oh, he says, we're constantly buffeted by our old fleshly desires. And he says, they were crucified with Christ, but they seem to come back to life too often, you know? I said this often. People say they lost their temper. They didn't lose it. They found it. It's supposed to be dead with Christ, and it comes back all the time. And it's something I'm very aware of, that our old man comes back. Well, the rapture snatches us away from the sin-cursed world, away from the enslavement to sin. Look at chapter 7 of Romans, the next chapter with me, in verse 24. It also snatches us away from the sinful flesh we live within. Not only away from the enslaving power of sin, but it takes us out of this sinful flesh. When you and I were saved, we got a brand new heart, but it's still encased in the old container. And the old container exerts considerable influence over us. 7:24 says, Paul's testimony, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And actually, Romans 6 talks about the deliverance from the power of sin. Romans 7 talks about the struggle through our life. And Romans 8 talks about the glorious hope of walking in the Spirit. But not all of us walk all the time in the power of the Spirit. And when we go from the power of the Spirit, we head back toward Romans 6, toward the enslavement to sin. And as we're leaving the enslavement to sin, we go back toward Romans 8. And along the way, Romans 7 occurs, which is our struggle with our flesh. Look at chapter 8 with me for a moment, verse 23. Because the rapture, number one, snatches us away from the sin-cursed world by taking us out of the enslavement to sin. Secondly, from our sinful flesh we live in. But thirdly, the rapture takes us away from the orphan state that sin brought us to. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to the 23rd verse. This is Paul talking about our return to be with Christ. And he says this, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting, what? The adoption, the redemption of our body. He says, I'm waiting for the Lord to come pick me up. He's adopted me. He's promised that I belong to Him, that I'm in His family. He sent me an inheritance, the down payment of the Spirit, but I'm not yet in His presence. I'm not yet with Him. And that's what it means when Paul says, we long to be clothed upon with our heavenly body. We long to go into his presence. Remember he says, I would rather be with Christ. It'd be far better to be with him. But it's more needful for me to stay here and help the church. But he says, I long. And what he's saying is, he says, I want to be snatched out of this world, away from being an orphan that sin has brought us to. And he says, I want to be adopted. I want my body to be redeemed. I want to have my celestial body. I want to have a body like Christ. No longer the struggle of the enslaving power of sin. No longer the struggle of the flesh. We'll keep going to 2 Corinthians with me, to the right, chapter 5, please. Keep with me. These are such precious verses. Paul's continuing this thought. And he says, number one, the rapture snatches us away from the sin-cursed world. It snatches us away in Romans 6, the enslaving power of sin. It snatches us, Romans 7, away from the sinful flesh. In Romans 8, it snatches us away from our orphan state that we were brought to by sin. But fourthly, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2, 3, and 4 tell us that it snatches us away from the deterioration that sin brings in our life. And that's part of what we're talking about getting old. It's the deterioration. It's the waxing old of our earthly tenement we live in. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 4. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, isn't that interesting? Tent. We groan, we're burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up of life. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about our spirit. He says, I don't want to be a disembodied spirit. He says, I want to not be floating around unable to do something. He says, I want my heavenly body so that I can invest my life in serving my Redeemer. I want to have a body to worship him in, to sing, and to minister for him. And he says, and this body is deteriorating. Can you imagine what it was like to be in a body that had been stoned to death, crushed by stones? Remember at Lystra? The folks in Iconium and Derbe and Lystra got together and they dragged Paul outside the city and they crushed him to death with stones. We saw last week, most likely he had written 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that experience of going into the heavens, the third heaven, and seeing heaven was probably during that time. God let him go and see the Lord, and then he just put him back in and let him walk again. He healed him. But you know, I don't think the Lord took away all the fractures. I think he just healed him. And I think the Apostle Paul struggled with a body that ached. I mean, you think we ache with, you know, all the football injuries or whatever you have, the artificial limbs and old breaks and stuff every time it's damp and cold. Can you imagine all of the bones in your body broken, crushed by a stoning? The Apostle Paul, that's not all. He suffered a lot of other deprivations. But he says, I'm going to be snatched away in the rapture from the deterioration of this body. Another one, Ephesians, that's the next book. Go from 2 Corinthians, Galatians to Ephesians chapter 4. He said there's something else I'm looking forward to in chapter 4 and verse 30. He says, I'm looking forward to the rapture snatching me away from sin's grief to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but it grieves me when I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves me when I sin and quench his power. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. He says, don't do things, don't be involved in things, don't bring into your mind, don't subject your body to things that quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. Now that should be our lifelong desire. But the rapture is going to be taking us away from even the possibility of grieving the one that seals us. What a happy, glad day it is to think of being snatched away from sins, grieving the Holy Spirit. The next book, Philippians, look at chapter 3 with me in verse 21. He says, also, I want to be snatched away from the lowliness of sin. You know, when we allow our bodies, when we allow our physical tent we live in to become an instrument of sin, it is such a lowly thing. It's almost like taking a fine surgical instrument and using it to dig, you know, seed paths in your garden. You know, it's like taking an electronic apparatus and using it to put a plant on, let the water leak through and ruin it. It's just kind of like sickening to use something that's for a higher use, for a low use. Kind of like when you go into primitive cultures and they get high-tech things, they don't know what to do with them. And so they use them for the funniest things. They just don't have electricity, so they don't do anything for them. So they use them to hammer with and to lay stuff on. And the scriptures say this, when we let this body be used for sin, it's such a lowly thing. Look at Philippians 3:21. It says, He will transform our lowly body, the body that so often is unconformed to Him in our yielding it at times, not to Christ, so that it can be permanently conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. So the rapture is a snatching away from the lowliness of sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, he says, I groan. He says, I would that I wouldn't sin. He says, that which I would not do, that I do, and that which I would do, I don't do. And he says, there's a constant struggle within me, and that's something we all experience. And he says, and someday the Lord's going to take me out from the effects of the lowliness of sin, and so that no longer will I be conformed in any way to the things of this world, but I'll be conformed to His glorious body, and I'll be reflecting Him. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7, just past where we were when we started. 2 Epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7. We're also going to be snatched by the rapture away from all the troubles of sin. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. He says, we're troubled in this world. We're troubled by the plots of sinful people, the schemes of sinful men. We're troubled by the constant onslaught of the world, of the flesh, of the demons, with all the allurements. We're troubled by the sin-burdened world we live in. And the Apostle Paul says, he's going to give us rest when he comes. We who are troubled, rest. Remember the Apostle Paul says, he says he was in labors night and day. He was in struggles from his countrymen who were plotting against him. He was in struggles from the Gentiles who didn't like the gospel because he was going against their traditions and their gods. He said he was in struggle from the other Christians who were jealous of him. There was constant trouble. And he says, oh, the rapture is such a comfort. He says, we'll be snatched away from all the troubles and we'll rest with him when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Of course, this is the second coming verse that talks about him coming in wrath. And if you continue down in verse 8, it says, dealing out retribution to those, number one, who don't know God, and number two, who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If you ever wonder what true salvation is, it's right there. It's knowing God and obeying God. Of course, it's getting watered down nowadays. A lot of churches want to preach kind of a nicer gospel that doesn't talk about sin, doesn't talk about repentance. But the scriptures always have tandem, knowing God and obeying the gospel. Obeying Christ and yielding to Him. And those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel are not saved. And look at verse 9. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints. Now that's what's neat. God is coming so that we will, in the second coming, in Revelation 19, when we come down clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are coming as His trophies. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians that we are a love gift from God the Father to God the Son. That the church, the redeemed ones, are His gift. It's kind of like when you marry someone and love them, you give them the best ring that you can get, or you give them a special present at your wedding, or on your anniversary you give that to them because you love them so much, they're your beloved. Well, God the Father said, you, Lord Jesus, God the Son, are going down to work out the redemption. I am going to give you the church as a love gift to you. So you and I are present to Jesus from God the Father. And He said that we are going to be glorifying the Lord. He is going to be glorified through us on that day, verse 10. And to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Wow. What does all that do to us? Verse 11, to this end we pray for you always that God may count us worthy of His calling and fulfill every desire of goodness in the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So when you go out tonight, ask the name of Jesus be glorified in us. When we go to work tomorrow, ask that the name of Jesus be glorified in us. And look forward to the rapture when we're going to be snatched out from these troubles that we live in. Well, Keep going. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Keep going to the right. I always do that so you don't get lost. Keep turning to the right, and you will eventually come to 1 Peter, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and on through till you get to 1 Peter, verse 13 of chapter 1. We'll also, through the rapture, be snatched away from the distractions of sin. Now, maybe you haven't related anything I said. Maybe you don't have any trouble in your life, and maybe you don't have a buffeting of sin, and maybe you don't have struggles, and maybe you don't have, you know, all that. But I'll tell you what, we're all distracted. And look what he says here. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And what he's talking about, remember, everybody back then used to wear these long kind of robey things, you know. And it's kind of hard to run with them. You get all tangled up. And so when they were getting ready to run, they'd take their skirts, as it were, and they'd twist them around, and they'd tuck it in their belt, and they'd kind of make a shorter skirt so they could run unencumbered. And he says, don't let your mind just be all over. And that's especially for young people. It's so important. Your mind is so readily available to take in stuff, and it's amazing how much trivia we just and junk and no good stuff and all the stuff that really does not glorify God. It's not sin per se, but it's certainly not good and true and honest and just and pure and lovely, and we just put it in. He's saying here, close off all that stuff coming in, gird up your minds, be sober. And that word is very interesting. It doesn't mean don't drink. It means don't be overcome by this stuff. If you cannot stop imagining some fictional stuff that you're into reading, if you cannot stay away from, in fact, I'd say this, a good test. You want to test your spirituality? I would challenge you, try and not watch any TV for a whole month. I'll tell you what, you think some people are hooked on smoking? You think some people are hooked on coffee? You think some people are hooked on, you know, these diet pills? Try and go for a whole month without watching TV. Did you know most people, they just start shaking. They can't take it. I mean, they just have to watch it. In fact, a lot of people, they have to have it on 24 hours a day. They can't eat without it. They can't sleep without it. It just has to be there, just going all the time. And they don't even pay attention to it. It's just kind of calming in the background. Turn it off for a month. You know, it really doesn't care whether the typhoon's hitting Iran Jaya today. You know, it really doesn't matter what the ski report is for Idaho. You just think about how you just fill your mind with so much stuff, and it's just so distracting. And he's saying here, be sober. Don't let anything influence you. I regularly, in my life, see if I can make it without certain things. I remember when I lived in Rhode Island, I used to love Allie's Donuts. My car just went by there every day. I just always get an Allie's Donut. And I remember one day I didn't have one. I kind of missed it a lot. So I just decided I would. And then I thought, oh, maybe they're too important to me. So I stopped eating them. And then I thought, well, maybe the coffee's too important. So just go for a month without the coffee. Maybe the TV's too important. I bet you can't make it. Most Americans can't make it for a month without watching televisions and movie. They can't. They're just hooked on it. And God says, hey, why don't you gird up your minds, be sober, and listen, rest your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is he's going to snatch you away from the distractions. That's going to be his great blessing. Are we girding up our minds from the distractions? Here's one last one. Look at Jude. Go to 2 Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Look at Jude, verse 21. You know, there are some people that struggle with whether or not they're going to heaven, and all of us at one time or another wonder, you know, why God would ever pick us and think that we're not good enough, and we're not, and we don't understand why he loved us so much. But the last and the ninth facet of the rapture snatching us away from the sin-cursed world is it's going to snatch us away from the lessening of our love because of sin. Every time we sin, our love is lessened at that point. Our love is marred. Our devotion to Christ is impacted. And what he's saying here is, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What are some things that keep us from loving him? Have mercy on some who are doubting. When we doubt, we're attacking his love, because he says, I loved you so much, I gave myself for you, and you are ransomed, and I'm keeping you. He says, I'm able to keep you. But when we doubt that, we're doubting his love. And that's something that impacts our relationship. But also, look at verse 23. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating their garments polluted by the flesh. I remember the years in my life that I had a real ministry in the homosexual community of New England. And I remember those men that were coming out of that, and how they would come to Christ. And I remember specifically one that I just spent hours and hours with, and he would grow so much, and then he'd slip back. And I always would read him this verse. I say, you know, I want to snatch you out of the fire and have mercy. I hate your garments polluted by the flesh, but I love you. You know what? God does not put any sin higher than the others. In our culture, we love to bash certain sins because, you know, we know nobody in the church probably has that problem. So we can just rail on them and rant and rave. You know what God says? He says that indolence, indifference, and spiritual apathy is worse than homosexuality. And there's more rampancy of indolence, apathy, and spiritual lethargy in the church than there is homosexuality in our country. And so in God's estimation, he's far more concerned that we be fervent for him and be serving him than for us spending all of our time venting our venom at the people that are these horrible. Some of those people are some of those needy people I ever met. They would weep in a moment. They were the most unloved, uncared for. Now, yes, they're hard-hearted. Some of the gay folks, they're definitely not gay. They're bitter. But oh, how they need the compassion of Christ. But we should avail ourselves of keeping, verse 21, ourselves in the love of God. And make sure our ministry is grounded in his love. Make sure that our prayers are grounded in his love. Make sure that our words are grounded in his love. And make sure that along the way we help those that are doubting. We pull out of the fire those that keep going back. And we snatch some that keep defiling their garments. You know, I had someone come to me and they said to me, is it possible for a Christian to ever be involved in sodomy or lesbianism? I said, it's possible for a Christian to do anything. They'll be utterly miserable. They'll probably die young from God's chastening. But God said, my mercy is as wide as man's sinfulness. And he said, if your garments are spotted, and I think that as a church we need to have a compassion. Well, let me just read to you the rest of these. That was only my first point of three, and it's time to go. Point one was the rapture snatches us away from the sin-cursed world, away from its enslavement, the flesh, our orphan state, our deteriorating body, the grief we bring to the Holy Spirit when we sin, the lowliness that sin brings to us, the troubles of sin, our minds being distracted, and the lessening of our love. But I want to give you the positive before we go, because the rapture is also a catching up into God's presence. And I don't want to leave us down here in the pit. Let's go up, okay, before we go tonight. Let's look at a few of these. Look at John 14 with me. Chapter 14, turn all the way back to the Gospel of John, if you would. Chapter 14, because the rapture, secondly, is not only a snatching out from a sin-cursed world, but it's a snatching up to God's presence. And sometimes we're only thinking about getting out. But we need to think about getting up around the crystal sea, around the throne of Christ, the beautiful. It's described as clear as glass, and you can see fire through it, and it's just radiant, and it's blue, but it's got red in it. I mean, it's just going to be beautiful. Most of the colors of heaven are green and blue, if you read the stones that are making up heaven, so it's kind of the living colors. It's going to be beautiful, but we're caught up. Here's what it says in John 14, 2 and 3. We, in the rapture, are going to be caught up to be with him, our souls so long for in love. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the people that are going to heaven and the ones that want to be there? Have you thought about that if you really, really, with all your heart, love God and want his presence, that you will get it forever? And if you really don't love God and don't like his presence, you won't have it forever? Really, God gives everybody what they want. I used to minister at Ramcat Alley in Walla Walla, South Carolina, right outside the bars. And we used to go there every Friday night, and we'd get there, and the men from the mill would come with their paychecks, and the bars always had a sign that says, we cash paychecks. Isn't that nice of them? What a nice service. They'd give it to them in cash, and the guy would sit there and keep dropping those 20s until he'd spent his kids' meals and their shoes and everything else at that bar. And so we would intercept them on the way in, and we'd talk to them about Christ and share the gospel with them. And I remember thinking about the reactions those people would give to us, especially some of those that were inveterate, hardened, totally addicted to alcohol. And I thought, if you put those men into the prayer meeting we'd had just before we went out in the streets, where men were on their knees and just tears running down their face, praying for God's blessing and asking that we would be compassionate tools, if you put one of those guys from the bar in there, he would be totally uncomfortable. I mean, he would just say, ugh, I don't like this. You know what? You took one of those radiant saints and put them into the darkened sensuous, alluring wickedness of the bar, he would be totally uncomfortable there. Did you ever think about what we're comfortable with is what we're going to spend eternity with? That's why if we have the falseness of Saul and we smile on Sunday, but we're steeped in the filth of the world, we should really wonder if we're going. Because the rapture is going to snatch up those whom our souls long for and love to be caught up to be with him. This is what Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions, literally rooms. We're not, this idea about I'm going to have a mansion down the street. The word mansion is room in a big house. We're not going to have a separate detached residence down, you know, out on the country lane over there and God's down the road and we'll see him every so often. We live at home with him. We're just going to be down the hall from the saints and from the Lord Jesus. But in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, you can be also. Why? Because we love him and long to be with him. And the rapture is not just a snatching out of a sinful world, but it's a snatching up into the presence of the one we love supremely and long to be with. Secondly, and if you just be patient with me, Ephesians 1, this is a wonderful, go to the right again, Ephesians 1. Secondly, we're caught up to experience the fullness of God. Look at Ephesians 1:23. It says, we are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we are caught up in order to experience what we can experience on earth. We can only partially experience this here. We can only partially sense the wonder of who he is. We can only partially receive all the wonder of our eternal, infinite God. But he says, I'm going to pull you up here. He says, now I'm going to let you forever and ever and ever be experiencing ever and ever more and more of me. Now God is infinite. God is endless. God is eternal. And he says, you'll never plumb the depths of my love. You'll never come to the ends and the limits of all that I am. But he says, I want you to come and be caught up to experience the fullness of who I am. What's it going to be like? Well, it says in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And he says, if you come to me, you're going to be with the one whom your soul loves forever. Well, the rapture is a snatching away from the sin-cursed world, but it's a snatching upward into the presence of the one we love. And along the way, the scriptures say our bodies are going to be transformed. They're going to be like Jesus. We are going to be made in his image, and we are going to be reflecting his glory forever. Well, that's why the rapture, the therefore, is in there. Therefore, because he's going to snatch us out of the sin-cursed world, because he's going to take us up into his glorious presence, and because along the way he's going to transform this body celestially, therefore, comfort one another. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word that promises us that we're going to be set free from the enslaving power of sin. We're going to be liberated from this body of flesh that pulls us down, how much we want to follow you, and how often our bodies say, no, no, no. And we can overcome by your spirit, but it's a struggle. And sometimes we grieve your spirit, and sometimes we quench him. But oh, how we long for the day when, as David said in Psalm 73, when I'll awake in your likeness. And until that day, our hearts long for you, whom our souls love, we await your coming or calling in hope because you have redeemed us. Lord, I pray tonight that if you have brought someone with us through this journey in your word tonight, someone who has not yet made a reservation in their Father's house, someone who has not yet met the one who loves them and gave himself for them, that in the quietness of this moment, that your spirit will convict them, and that you, O Father, will draw them to Jesus, and that they will, with their mouth, say, yes, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe you died in my place, and I just call out to you and ask you to forgive me now. Cleanse me and give me life eternal. You said that all that come to you, you'll never cast out. And then they will know the joys that we have rehearsed of being caught out of this sinful world and up into the presence of you we long for and love. In your precious name we pray. Amen.